Tonight, we want to conclude our study together of the subject of abounding. Abounding and rising above minimal service. And we're looking at three areas. We discussed two of them this morning when we discussed faith and we discussed hope. And tonight we want to look at the third, and it is the subject of love. What we're looking at, really, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I told you in closing this morning that really the text for our sermon this morning really is in 1 Corinthians 13. I gave you the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the text begins in chapter 12, but the text that we're using for this lesson is the last verse of chapter 13. Now, you remember in the theme of this book, in these three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, the discussion is spiritual gifts. In chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul is listing the gifts. There are nine of them that he lists. And then he shows that the gifts, although they are individual, that the gifts all work together for the good of the whole body. And he uses the physical body as an illustration. As there are many members of the physical body, all the members work together to allow the physical body to function to its capacity. In the same way, all these spiritual gifts are given in order to make the Word of God and the edification of the church to function as one. Now again, the problem in Corinth was that they were pitting one gift against another. They were saying that this gift was more important than that gift. And they were like they were in competition. And he's trying to correct that problem. And then in chapter 13, he lists the temporary nature of the gifts. And he begins this chapter by expressing that if there is no love, if love is not the motivation by what we do in our service to God, it is unprofitable. It is vain. It is empty. It means nothing. If we're not motivated by love in what we do for the Lord in our service to God, then it is meaningless. And it will not profit us anyway spiritually. Now, the one who judges that is God. I don't judge that. You don't judge that. God judges that. What my motivation is. You know what your motivation is. And God knows what your motivation is. And if your motivation is wrong, then your work is not going to profit you. But then he goes on to give a definition of love. In verses 4 through 8, he gives a biblical definition of what love is. Now, then he goes on to talk about the gifts. Now he goes back to the gifts. After he gives the definition of love, he goes back to the gifts. And beginning in verse 8 to the end of the chapter, he shows the temporary nature of the gifts. He shows that the gifts are temporal. They're not going to last. Don't get enamored with them. Don't fall in love with them. Don't grow to depend upon them because they are not going to last. They are only going to be for a period of time till their purpose is served, and then they are going away. That leads us to the last verse in verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, he points them to things that are going to be important in their lives under the law of Christ. And he talks about faith and he talks about hope. We talked about that this morning. We talked about those two aspects this morning when we talked about abounding in our faith. And we do that by our growing in knowledge and our obedience to what God says. And then we abound in hope, knowing our hope is real. It's not imaginary. It's not something that we hope for with doubt, with reservation. It's something that we cling to because we know that it's promised by God. But you notice in this text, it says the greatest of these is love. Now, love is what makes the other two work. The reason that abounding in faith and abounding in hope will cause you to rise above minimal service is because of this last point. And so we want to look at this last point, what it means to abound in love. Abounding in our service to God, we must abound in love. We are not to be satisfied with what we consider enough love to get by with. We are striving to abound in love. We're not looking for the minimum requirement. You know, I remember when I was in the service that this was something that was drilled into me from day one when I was in the service in basic training. You are not to look for what the minimum requirement is. You are to give your all. And you're not just working for yourself. You're working for the good of your fellow soldiers, or in my case, my fellow airmen. And so very early on, I learned when I was in the military that if you weren't a team player, you were going to have problems. And that problem would be solved or you would be gone, because your lack of working together was a detriment to the rest of the team. If you were not working for the team, or you were working for yourself, then you were a detriment to what the team could do. And so they would try to bring you along, or they would convince you that it would be in your best interest to get with the team concept. Now, again, I want to reiterate that the body is not one member. The body doesn't revolve around one member. Now, you know, I'm in the forefront a lot because of what I do. I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, I'm in the home, I'm in the hospital, I'm at the nursing home. I understand that I am in a lot of places at once. But I want you to know something. This church is not run by me. We do not have a pastor system. That's the denominational world. They believe the pastor is the organizer. He's the facilitator. Everything revolves by him and through him. That's unbiblical. That's unscriptural. That doesn't work. And we're not a dictatorship. Nobody is indispensable. Let me say that again. No one person is indispensable. As much as I hated for Brother Farmwell to leave, and I did, he was a very good asset to this church. There was not anything I would not ask Mel to do that he wouldn't do. And he was dependable, he encouraged me, and he was a good brother, and I hated to see him leave. But we will go on. We've lost some good members over the time that I've been here. Some men and some women who I greatly admired, who were encouragement, who were very much edifying to me, who very much encouraged me in my work, and were very beneficial to the work here, could always be counted on, and I miss them. And they were an important asset. But we have to continue. We can't just fall down and quit. But there's something else you need to consider. And here's the point I'm getting to. When those people go by the wayside, what happens? There's a void. Somebody's got to fill that void. Somebody's got to step up and take their place. Somebody's got to fill in the things that they did and the things that they tried to help in. If that's not done, then what's going to happen? You've got to overburden someone else, and it's not fair to them. And so when we are looking at what we can do, we should always be looking for other ways that we can be involved. We need, one of the requirements of being a child of God is that we have a special relationship. I want you to turn to John chapter 13. Jesus, in the last lesson he taught his disciples, was teaching them humility and service. And in John chapter 13, in bringing that foot washing episode to a close and trying to get them to see that they needed to be, they had to have a servant's heart, and they had to have humility if they were going to be effective in doing the work that God left them to do. Notice verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now look at verse 34. Love one another as I have loved you. Did God's Son love us enough to get by with? Did he look for ways to get around how he could help us? Or did he look for ways in order to encourage us, to edify us, to give us examples that would motivate us, that would spur us on to do? Can you imagine in your mind that the Lord tried to get around just doing the minimum? Now you can't even, in all good conscience, you couldn't even think that way, could you? Because you know it wouldn't be true. We're to love one another as God loved us. Now, if I'm to love you as God loves me, can I love you too much? Can I do that? Can I work too much? Can I be involved too much? You see, we need to have a different perspective about this. In Philippians 1, verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." You see, knowledge will help your love grow. So how is that possible? How does knowledge help my love abound? Because it makes me recognize my duties and responsibilities as a child of God. The more that I know about God's will, the more I know His law, the better equipped I am to know what my responsibility and duty is. And so as my knowledge grows, my love for God, for the church, for my brethren, and for the lost, that should automatically increase. It should abound to more in discernment. That is understanding what my role is, understanding what my responsibility is, and my duty is in this area. We are not to be satisfied with what we consider enough to get by with. We are to strive to abound in love. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, just as we do to you. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to look very hard to know how you can help other people. You know, I'm convinced in my life as a Christian and as a gospel preacher that I have begun to understand when I was a member, before I became a gospel preacher, I can honestly tell you that I was not involved in the beginning very much. I kind of was on the outside looking in, and I kind of let others do the responsibility and the work, and I kind of just drifted along. But when I got serious about my Christianity and got serious about my role as a Christian in a local church, I knew that I had to get more involved. But you know, when I did that, there was something I hadn't considered. When you get more involved, there's a risk in that. And the risk is you begin to see things that you really never paid attention to before. Things that you really never gave much thought to before. And then people who are not involved, they stand out more than they ever did before. And then when I became a gospel preacher, that even intensified more. And I have always tried to be careful as a gospel preacher to not try to expect out of other Christians what I expect out of myself. Because that's not fair to you, and I don't believe that's what God's called upon you to do. But God has called upon all of us that we should look for ways in order to help one another and to abound in love one towards another. We are not to be satisfied with what we consider enough to get by with. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. For you yourself are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do towards all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase the more and more. Paul commended their love that they expressed and did to the Macedonians, but then he told them that they need to even increase more. Even though they were doing a lot and they were involved, Paul says you need to increase more and more. And so, and when I read that, I'm convinced that that means that we should never become satisfied. We should never remain status quo and thinking we arrived and we've done enough. I often heard this statement made by some in the Lord's church. I never understood it because I can't find it in the Bible. And it says, well, I've done my part, now it's somebody else's turn. Where's that in the Bible? That you arrive at a point where you've arrived, that you've done your thing, and now it's up to others. Now, I'm not talking about ability. You know, as we grow older, and as we get more feeble, and as our body gets more feeble, we can't do the things that we normally used to do and we were able to do. God understands that, and that's time and age, and nothing any of us can do about that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about what we have the ability to do, what we have the capacity to do. But the thing that's missing is we don't have the desire to do it. Because we know somebody else will do it. We don't have to worry about it. That somebody else will do that. Well, because somebody else will do it, does that make it right for you and me not to do it? Because somebody will step up and take, will fill in the gap? Or should we look for ways that we can take some of that burden off other people? Love is the first and great commandment, is it not? Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? The Sadducee said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love your Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your heart. And the second likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you remember how that passage ends, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know why that's a true statement? Because if your wife's life with God, that's relationship number one. The first priority we have is to make our relationship right with God. But the second is just an important, all right, our relationship with man has to be right. And for our relationship to be well with our fellow man, we have to love our brethren the way that God has told us. We need to love the sinner as God has told us. And we need to love all men the way that God loves them. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we're going to have to develop that type of attitude in our lives. In Mark chapter 12, and in verse number 29, this is Mark's account of this. The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second like it is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, why would the inspired writer say that there is no commandment greater than these? Because I want to suggest to you tonight, if you don't get the first two right, you're not going to be able to get the details right. If you get your life right with God, and you get your life right with your neighbor, all the details will take care of themselves. All the other things will fall into place. But you've got to take care of these two big things before you can even get to the little things. And so, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about unfeigned love of the brethren. What does that mean? Unfeigned love of the brethren. It means genuine. It means real. It's not put on. It's not for lip service. It's not to put on a show for somebody. It's something that's genuine. It's something that people know it's real. We don't love people because we have to. I hope we love people because we want to. You see, when you have that type of love, people see that. They experience that. They understand that. But when you just, let me ask it this way. Has anybody ever told you, well, if you need anything, you call me? And in the back of your mind, you know, it wouldn't do me any good to call them. You know what I love to do? And this, I'll just tell you a little thing about me. I love to stand up here sometimes, and when they're singing an invitation song, and one of the songs is, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I love to stand up and watch people sing that song. And then call them the next day and ask them to help me do something. And I should say, but I don't say, weren't you singing that song yesterday? About wanting to, you know how that chorus goes? Remember how the chorus of this song goes? I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. Are those just words of a song, or do we really mean what we're singing? You see, we need to, you know, one of the things that we do when we sing, we teach and admonish one another. You know, those words have meaning. And those words relate ideals. And those things are to be put in practice if they are scriptural. Now again, unfeigned love is genuine. It's not something that's put on. It's not something you feel that you're doing because they have to do it. You know, there's a lot of things that I've done as a gospel preacher that I think people think, well, you know, that's your job. You do that because that's your job. No, that's not why I do that. Because I don't believe that's my job as a gospel preacher. I think a lot of people would be surprised exactly what a gospel preacher's work really is. But there's many things I do as a gospel preacher that have nothing to do with me being a preacher. It has to do with me being a Christian. It has to do with me being a brother or sister of yours in this local church. I have as much responsibility to each of you as you do to each one. And I have that responsibility not because I'm a preacher. I have that responsibility because I'm a Christian and I'm a member of this church. You see, I don't look at myself as a hireling. I'm a member here. This is my family. This is where I work and labor with. And I have a duty and responsibility to each of you that is above my duty to you as your evangelist. But you know what? You don't have the role of an evangelist. That's my role. But you do have a duty to me as much as I have a duty to you. And that's the way God designed it. And so it has to be real and genuine. Love serves as a controlling and motivating quality behind all acceptable service to God. Now I'm going to say that again. Love serves as a controlling and motivating quality behind all acceptable service to God. Now, let me read a couple passages with you. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but faith working through love. In Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, now that's us, the holy and elect of God is us, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you were called into one body, and be thankful. And then, in the passage that I made reference to in the beginning of this lesson tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, God gives a biblical reason why love must be the motivator. It says, though I speak with symbols, though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I give the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, every commandment that you keep, anything you do in your service to God that is not generated and motivated behind the quality of love is doing you absolutely not one bit of good spiritually. Remember the question I asked this morning? I told you I get tired of my brethren asking me, "Preacher, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that?" No, you don't have to do a thing. You can't. What happens if you look at something that you have to do versus something that you want to do? Let me ask you a question. Which is easier? Doing something you have to do or do something you want to do? Now who doesn't know the answer to that? Isn't it easier to do things you want to do than something you have to do? You know why some people have a hard difficulty living a Christian life? Because they look at it as things they have to do. Not things they want to do, but things they have to do. Like it's a drudgery, like it's a ball and chain that we're dragging around. And when you do that, life is going to be hard. You're going to make the Christian life difficult when you look at it as drudgery, as something you have to do, something you're required to do, something, it's like a checklist and, oh, I'll do it. I don't want to do it, but I know I got to do it. That's what makes Christianity hard. What makes it easier is if I do it because I want to do it. You know, I don't want people to help me because they feel they have to. I would hope that you do it because you want to. And so that's something we have to develop within ourselves. It must be the controlling and motivating quality about everything we do in our service to God. Everything we do to demonstrate our love for God must be motivated by love. It has to be the controlling, motivating factor for it to be accepted by God. In the next four verses, after verse 3, it gives you how love demonstrates itself. How does love demonstrate itself? How is it expressed? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Let me stop there for a minute. Love suffers long. That means we're long suffering. Love is kind. It's the way that we approach people. Even when we have to do things that we are... Let me put it this way. Have you ever wanted to go to a brother or sister and you're worried about how they're going to receive you because of something you have to tell them? Why? If you're kind and they know you're doing it out of love, they're not going to get offended. You know, when people come to me, and I've learned this a lot in being a preacher, people come to me, I appreciate that they're wanting to come to me, even when it's negative. It doesn't bother me. Because I know if they didn't care about me, they wouldn't come to me. In my mind, they love me or they wouldn't come and tell me. You see, kindness is expressed that you even consider going to your brother. Does not parade itself. Does not envy. You know what? I'm not envious of people that can do things that I can't do. That doesn't bother me. I'm grateful. I'm grateful there's men that can lead singing like Marshall and Bill. I'm glad there's people that can do that well. And there's people that are very good Bible students. There's people that are very kind and very genuine. And they're very edifying. And I'm not envious of that. I'm glad that they're here. and it does not parade itself. I don't have to tell you what you do for other people. I don't need to tell you that, and you don't need to tell me. It's not important that I know. The only person that's important to is the person you're helping. It's not important to parade itself. It's not puffed up. I'm not doing it so people think what a great person I am. I'm not doing it to draw attention to myself. Because if you do that, then you're not doing it out of love. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. I don't do it to promote myself. You don't do it to promote yourself. It's not provoked. Love is something that does not seek to provoke people to antagonistic or angry reactions. It thinks no evil. This is something we need to work on. Now, I'm not talking about Harrisburg, but I'm talking about the Lord's church. We need to work on not thinking evil. I don't know why it is with brethren that when there is a scenario presented that looks a little odd, looks a little different, that we don't really understand, we let our mind run away and we jump to the worst possible scenario and the worst possible conclusion. Instead of thinking there's an explanation for it, we automatically go to what the worst thing could be. Why is that? Why do we do that? Because that's counterproductive. It says that he does not rejoice in iniquity. You know, I have seen godly men who got themselves in trouble where men said, well, I'm glad it happened to them. It's about time somebody put them in their place. Brethren, that person's got more trouble than the person that had committed the sin. We can never rejoice when somebody gets themselves in iniquity. That can never be something that we're happy about. Rejoices in the truth. Hears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And you know why all those characteristics are important? Because love never fails. In every situation, love is the key to success. In marriage, in raising your children, in our relationship as brethren, with our love for the sinner and for the lost, love never fails. When love is expressed and conducted in the way that God has called us to do it, it will never fail. Now, abounding in faith, in hope, and in love. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, the Bible says, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Obedience, loyalty, evangelism, perseverance. Those are things that we need to abound in our faith. Purifies himself just as he is pure. Holiness, diligence, peace, joy, endurance. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Commitment, devotion, zeal, and love never fails. We abound in faith, in hope, and in love, and we will succeed. Faith in our morality, in respecting the authority of God, in our attendance, and in our support of things that are right and honorable. Hope, authority and attendance, in love, in all of these areas, faith, hope, and love will spurn us to rise above minimal service. It will cause us to look for ways to get involved, not to look for ways to get uninvolved. Let me ask you a personal question. Do you look for ways to get involved, or do you look for a way out? Do you allow others to step up before you step up? Oh, that'll be taken care of. Somebody always takes care of that. Yeah, they do. But why? And why don't I? You see, abounding, rising above minimal service. We urge and exhort you, Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and how you are to please God. You see, we need to abound more and more. I want to conclude this lesson with this verse. In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that I abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be humble, if our humility is going to be seen in our character, then we're going to have an attitude of looking for ways to get involved, not to ways to get out. And to do that, you're going to have to abound in your faith, in your hope, and in your love for others. If you abound in those things, if you seek to abound in these three areas, I guarantee you, you will rise above minimal service. But if you lack in any of those areas, it's going to affect your involvement in the Lord's church. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord put the church design together, he knew that it was going to take all the members of a local body working together, working for the good of the whole, in order for the body to function correctly. That's why, you know, in sports, when a star player goes down, they have a saying, the next person steps up. You know, the game doesn't stop. Because your star player goes down, that doesn't mean that the game stops. That means the game continues, and somebody's got to fill that void. And you know, sometimes it's not just one person. Sometimes it's not another player. Sometimes it's the group playing together better as a group that makes up the difference for the one star player lost. And it's the same way in the church. In the church, everybody has talent. Everybody has ability. And some of us are better in one area than another area. But all of us working together can make the body effective, can make it run more efficiently, and can do the things that God put us here to do. Brethren, God gave the responsibility of the gospel in Harrodsburg to us. We are the light in this community. If you look up on the hill tonight, as you're leaving tonight, and there's a light and there's a sign, you need to look at that sign. It says, "Ye are the light of the world." Ye. That's each of us. All of us. Every member of this body is to be a light in this community. We are to do what we can to exemplify Christ. We are to do what we can to demonstrate our love for them and God's love for them. And we are to look for opportunities how we can do that. And when opportunity knocks at your door, if you abound in your faith, in your hope, and your love, you will step up to the plate. You won't try to get out of it. You'll try to do what you can to be successful. And so what I want to leave you with tonight is, let us demonstrate by abounding in our service to God, in faith, in hope, and in love. And when we do that, we will rise above minimal service. Please take your song books out. Turn to the song that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. I think everybody who's here tonight is a child of God, except one. And maybe your life needs to make some correction. Maybe you need to do some things that you haven't been doing. And again, if this lesson applies to you, you don't have to tell me. Just make the correction. Just get involved. And you know what? When you get involved, there is a blessing in that, because you can help others. And there's great comfort in that. And it will strengthen your faith and will help you be a benefit, not just to others, but more importantly, to the Lord. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.